I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I trust that all of you today are very glad to be in the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? And I trust you are. All right. And I hope that you really mean it, because today when the service started, you know, I think at the very most there were something like 10, 15 people seated in the pews. So we say that we are glad to be in the house of the Lord. If we are very glad, then we must be early in the house of the Lord. We must be punctual. So remember this, my dear friends. If you say that, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord, I'm going to the house of the Lord to worship Him, I'm going to the house of the Lord to fellowship with Him, then let us be very, very determined to be punctual in the house of the Lord. Now the subject this morning is Jesus God? And I'm speaking from John chapter 1 verses 1 to 5. So please keep your finger at John chapter 1 verses 1 to 5. Is Jesus God? Now throughout history, many schools of thoughts have tried to prove, not from anywhere else, from the Bible itself, that Jesus is not God. Now, of course, if he is proven not to be God, then Christianity can very well be thrown out of the windows. There would be no salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan would have triumphed. Now, today there are a good number of religious groups that appear to be Christian, but are in actual fact not Christian, because they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that He was only a created being. They are actually cults. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they don't believe that Jesus is the one true living God. They believe that He was a created being. And they are cults. Now the Word of God very, very clearly says it. Jesus is God. Yes, the Word of God says so. He is God. Now, if the Word of God, the Bible says that He is God, and if there are some ways to change the words of the Bible so that the Bible says that He is not God, then of course it can be proved that Jesus is not God. And that is what a good number of modern versions of the Bible try to do today. They are undermining the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they are saying that He is not God. Yes, but thankfully we are using the accurate, the reliable, the faithful version of the Bible, the English version of the Bible, the King James Version. And today, based on this version, I would like to show that Jesus is indeed God. And I'm going to show it through the Gospel of John. Now John, who wrote the Gospel of John, was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a brother by the name of James, and they were surnamed Zebedee. John and James Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee. And James, as we said, was also a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John wrote the Gospel of John as an eyewitness. He didn't have a second-hand knowledge. He wrote it actually as an eyewitness. Now, how do we know? He says so. Turn with me to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the letter written by John near the end of the Bible. 1 John, verse 1 to verse 3. 1 John 1 to 3. 1 John, verse 1 to 3. Now let me read these three verses for you. That which was from the beginning, of course this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The word of life refers to none other than Jesus. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That which we have seen and heard. Did you read those words? So the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John as an eyewitness. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, the Gospel of John is one of four Gospels, as we know. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was written to the Jews, and Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as King. And Mark was written to the Romans, and Mark essentially portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. And the Gospel of Luke was written by Dr. Luke, and it portrays Jesus Christ as the ideal man, as the ideal man. Now, what about the Gospel of John? Now, the Gospel of John portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one true living God, the very, very God, and that in Him is everlasting life. So we read this in John chapter 20 and verse 30 to 31. You will read clearly here, you see clearly here the purpose of John's writing this Gospel. John 20, 30, and 31. I read for you these two verses. Verse 30. And many other signs, this is the Gospel of John, all right, not the epistle. Gospel of John 20, and 30, and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, referring to the Gospel of John, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Yes, I write this so that you may understand, or not understand, but that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So bear this in mind when we look into the Gospel of John. When you read the Gospel of John, remember this. John was trying to portray Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, in whom is everlasting life. Believing on him, you have everlasting life. Now look at verse 1, first John 1, 1. Okay, let's read that verse together. All right, it's no problem reciting this verse. I think we should just say it. Ready, go. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. Now consider these three words. First of all, in the beginning. Now this in the beginning sounds like the opening phrase of Genesis 1:1, right? What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, but here in John 1:1 we read, in the beginning was the Word. Now the question is, are these two in the beginnings the same or are they different? Now, some commentators say that they are the same. The two in the beginnings are the same. John was merely quoting the writings of Genesis, in the beginning. So they say that they are the same. But actually they are different. The in the beginning in Genesis 1:1 refers to the in the beginning of time. In the beginning of time, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning of time. Now, whereas in the case of John 1:1, it's different. All right. And for this, I'd like to quote our very, very senior pastor, the late Reverend Timothy Toh. Let me read what he has written on this matter. He says, in the beginning of John 1:1 refers to the remotest eternal past. Now think for a while. The remotest eternal past. In other words, eternity past. Alright, this in the beginning refers to the remotest eternal past. It refers to eternity past. A beginning past the beginning of Genesis 1:1 when the universe was created. So, the beginning in John 1:1 refers to the eternity of the remotest past. Alright, refers to the beginning. It refers to the eternal or the remotest eternal past. And it's the past that is way past the part in the beginning of Genesis 1:1. Way past that. Alright. And Reverend Toh says, a beginning that cannot be reckoned by puny men, encapsulated in a world of space and time. Eternity is a characteristic of God's immeasurable longevity, untouched by time. So we might say that this in the beginning in John 1:1 refers to the beginning of no beginning. Alright, the beginning of no beginning. It refers to the remotest eternal past. Now, who could be there in eternity past? Of course, the one true living God was the only one who could have been there in eternity past. But then we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, so what does that tell us? Now, the Word refers to none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this means that the Word was present in eternity past. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was present in eternity past. Now, what does then that tell us of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Of course, He is none other than the one true living God Himself. Now, when I think of these three words, in the beginning, I feel very, very comforted. I don't know about you. All right, when you think of this, in the beginning, how comforted might you be? Now, I feel very, very comforted to know that my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, was present in the beginning. And in the beginning, from eternity past, in the remotest eternal past, He had already chosen me to be His very own. My dear friends, recognize this truth. Right from eternity past, in the remotest eternal past, today, if you have already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He had chosen you already in eternity past. Think of this. Are you not comforted, my dear friends, as you think of this truth? In eternity past, my Lord and my Savior had already chosen me. He chose me in accordance to His eternal purpose. God's purpose is eternal. According to that purpose, He had already chosen you and me to be His very own, if we have trusted in Him. I refer you to 2 Thessalonians, but keep your finger at John 1, but refer to 2 Thessalonians, and look at verse chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. All right, I read this verse for you. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning, you see, from the remotest eternal past, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So right from eternity past, God the Father chose us, God the Son chose us, God the Holy Spirit sanctified us. And now the word sanctified us here does not mean making holy, but it means He set us apart. He sanctified us, He set us apart unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the three persons of the Holy Trinity were involved in our salvation. Yes, they chose us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, God, think of this. Think of this for yourself. Think of this. God did not choose my neighbor. God did not choose my colleague. God did not choose my friend. God did not choose people who are far, far better than I am. Those who are more effective in contributing to the community. Those who are more charitable than I am. But God chose me. He chose me, who am a wretched sinner. Are you not grateful, my dear friends, that He chose you from eternity past? And it is not a case of my deserving that He chose me. Not at all, by no means. We didn't deserve it, but He chose us. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 tell us very, very clearly who we actually were. Yes, or who we actually are. All right, if you like, please turn to Romans 3, 10 to 13, but keep your finger at John 1. Romans 3, 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, including me, of course. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, including me. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I am included. Yes. I'm not profitable to God. Useless to Him. I didn't do any good. Yes. God chose me. And God chose me not because He saw anything good in me or He saw that there was potential in me to become good. No, He chose me. Yes. Now, He chose us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ right from the beginning, right from eternity past. We didn't choose Him, but He chose us simply out of His grace. He chose us because He loved us. Now you ask, why should He love us? I think I answered that question before, right? Why did He love us? He loved us because He loved us, that's it. That's all. Alright, not because we were good, He loved us because He loved us. And John chapter 15 verse 16, He says to His disciples, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you." You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you. This can be said of us also. We did not choose Him, but He chose us. Yes. How wonderful this thought, my dear friends, that from eternity past, in the beginning, God chose me. God chose you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Friends, do you not feel that it is an absolutely great privilege to be chosen by Him? Or do you don't even think of it? My friends, it is a great and absolutely great privilege to be chosen by Him. I gave this illustration before, but I like to give it again. Now let's say today Australia decides to be very humanitarian, and Australia decides to give 1,000 places of citizenship to 1,000 Sri Lankan refugees who are residing in refugee camps, right? And what's the criteria? It is not based on how good they are. No, simply out of humanitarian grounds. On the basis of humanitarian grounds, Australia offers this citizenship to them. Whether they are old, whether they are young, whether they are men or women, whether they are children, whether they are invalid or strong, whether they are profitable, unprofitable, whether they are hardworking or not hardworking, it does not matter. The 1,000 citizenship offer is just made to them, simply out of grace. Yes, and these people are randomly chosen. Would not those who are chosen to be citizens of Australia be very, very happy? Would they feel that they are very, very privileged? Would they not feel privileged? Of course, they would feel very, very privileged to have been chosen to become citizens of Australia. How much more should we feel very, very privileged to have been chosen by the one true living God to be His very own. Right from the very, very beginning, well before the beginning of time, even from before the foundation of the world, according to His eternal purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ chose me. What a great favor He showed to me. Now as we think of this phrase, in the beginning, what should we do, my dear friends? In the beginning, in relation to John chapter 1 verse 1. What ought we to do? My dear friends, I suggest to you, when you think of these three words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we think of these three words, go on your knees and give thanks unto the Lord and say, "Lord, thank you very, very much for choosing me. I didn't deserve you. I thank you that you love me. Out of your grace you chose me." That's what we ought to be doing. Give thanks unto the Lord for choosing us. Now, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what is the Word? Now, the Word here obviously must be a person. Alright, you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Yes, all things were made by the Word. All things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him, the Word was not anything made that was made. In the Word, or in Him, was life, and the life was the light of men. And you go down to John 1 verse 14. And the verse says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now these verses tell us very, very clearly that this person, this Word is a person. The personal pronoun is being made use for him. He is a person, and this person is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let us look at the various views with regards to what these two words, the Word, means. What does the Word mean? What does it mean? Now, some think that the Word refers to the wisdom of God. Some commentators think so. And their basis for thinking so is Proverbs 8. Now, if you turn to Proverbs 8, yes, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, first of all, verse 12, but keep your finger at John 1:1. All right, very quickly, Proverbs 8 and verse 12. Proverbs 8 and verse 12. All right, got it? Proverbs 8 and verse 12, I read for you. All right. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. You see, wisdom is personified here. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Look at verse 15. By me, wisdom, kings reign and princes decree justice. And look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me, he possessed wisdom in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I, wisdom, was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And 29. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So many believe that this I here refers to none other than Jesus, the wisdom of God. And so some commentators believe that the Word that is mentioned here in John 1:1 refers to the wisdom of God. All right, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. Now some think that he is called the Word because he is the person referred to in Old Testament prophecies and Old Testament promises. He is the subject of the prophecies in the Old Testament, and because he is the subject, he's called the Word. So, in fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus came as the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God, the greater David, and soon he will be coming as the coming King of Kings, and so forth. And because he is the subject of prophecy, the subject of Old Testament promises, he is therefore said to be the Word, the Word. Now, yet others think that he is called the Word because he is the speaker or the utterer of God's will. He came to utter God's will. That is why he is called the Word. Now, which view is correct? Three views. Now, all these are good views, of course. All right, these all three views are good views. But I like the last view, all right? Jesus came to utter God's will. He is the utterer of the speaker of God's will. That is why he is referred to as the Word. And the basis for this thought is given to us in, I just quote you a few verses, John 1 verse 18. John 1 18. I read for you the verse. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath what? Declared him. You see, he came to declare the Heavenly Father. And then if you turn very quickly to Hebrews 1:1, Hebrews 1:1, yes, Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews is near the end of the Bible, Hebrews 1:1. Okay, I read for you, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times, in other words, in various times, by installments, if you like, in diverse manners, different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by what? By his Son, That's why he's referred to as the Word, the utterer of God's will, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, if Jesus came to utter God's will, the Word of God, he came to utter God's will, what must we do in regards to what he has uttered? What ought we to do? Of course, we must hear him. We must hear what he has uttered. Now, it is good and absolutely necessary that we all recognize that Jesus is the Word of God and that he came to utter God's will. But I think it is absolutely necessary that we hear him, not only recognize that he is the Word of God, but we must hear him. But how do we show that we hear him? How? Now, we show that we hear him by doing God's will in our lives. That's how we show that we hear him. So we say, how do I know that I'm hearing my Lord Jesus Christ? Now we know that we are hearing him if we are doing his will, my dear friends. And of course, doing his will means obeying his word. Now God's will, primarily, number one, is that we believe in the Son and be saved. That is the number one thing about his will, that we believe in his Son and be saved. His will is that none of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he says it in 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, do you hear that, my dear friends? All of us should come to repentance. That is the will of God for us. So if we say that we are hearing the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must be doing God's will. And that is, my dear friends, repent from our sins. So I ask you this morning, have you repented from your sins? Have you? If you say that you are hearing God's word, hearing the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the word of the utterer of God's will, the word of God, then you must necessarily repent from your sins. Because the Lord says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. My dear friends, are you or are you not hearing his word? Now if you are not hearing his word, not repenting from your sins, you are doing so at your own peril. You are heading for eternal hell. And he says in John chapter 3 verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is not that you didn't believe and then you were condemned. No, my dear friends, you were condemned already. His word says it very clearly. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You were condemned already. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to save you from your condemnation. Understand this truth. Now the Lord's purpose in coming to earth is not only to utter God's will. He came also to do God's will. Yes, and God's will was that his own name may be glorified in the Son and by the Son. And so there was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying, and he said this to the Heavenly Father. He said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God's will is that he will glorify his own holy name, and he will glorify his holy name through his only begotten Son. In John 17 verse 4, the Lord said this, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Yes, I've glorified your name. Jesus knew that the will of the Heavenly Father for him was to glorify the name of the Heavenly Father. And he said, Lord, I have finished the work of glorifying you. Now what about us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? How may we show that we are hearing the Lord and are thereby doing God's will and are glorifying him? How do we show that we are doing God's will and are glorifying him? We say they are hearing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the words of the utterer of God's will. Yes, we show it by doing God's will and by glorifying his whole name, his holy name. But how do we glorify his holy name? The utterer of God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ says this to us. I'd like us to turn to John 15 and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. John 15 verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye my disciples. So how do we glorify the Heavenly Father? The Lord Jesus Christ says what? That ye bear much fruit. That is how we glorify the Heavenly Father. The word from the utterer of God's will is clear. We are to bear much fruit for Him. Fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness. My dear friends, if we want to show that we are clearly hearing His word, we must bear fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. If we neglect to hear Him, neglect to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and are not bearing fruits of righteousness, not bearing fruits of repentance, we have to question our salvation. Are we really saved? If we truly have repented, and if we are truly saved, we must be hearing His word. And if indeed we are hearing His word, then we must be doing God's will. And if we are doing God's will and are glorifying His holy name, we must necessarily be bringing forth much fruit. Fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness. So the question is, are we bearing fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance? There are those who go around deceiving themselves, claiming that they are believers, when in fact they are not. The Lord says it clearly, ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You don't get grapes out of thorny trees. You don't get figs out of thistles, but you get figs out of fig trees. So by their fruits ye shall know them. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing His word, you must necessarily bring forth fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness. Now then we see a repetition of verse 1 in verse 2. In verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 2, we read, the same, you see, repeated, the same was in the beginning with God. Now the question is, why the repetition? Now if God issues a threat only once, I think that threat is good enough, powerful enough, good enough, effective enough. But if God were to repeat his threat, you can be very, very sure that the substantiation of the threat is something that is unavoidable and it will be sudden. You take the case of the dispersion of the children of Israel. God repeatedly warned them against forsaking Him and going after other gods. And He repeatedly warned them of the consequence of their forsaking the one true living God and going after other gods. God told them that He will cast them out, He will scatter them to the four corners of the world. Did not God carry out His threat? Yes or no? Yes, He did, of course. And very suddenly, that happened. About 40 years after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews were scattered all over the world. Now, what about His precepts and His laws? Are they not repeated? You read the Word of God, you find that His precepts, His laws are repeated over and over and over again. Why the repetition? The message is clear, friends. God wants us to obey His commandments. Why? Because He is holy and He wants us to be holy. That's why He repeats His commandments, to tell us that we must be holy because He is holy. Now what about this truth? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Yes, why the repetition? Now this truth is repeated because the utterer wants us to believe this truth. Yes, absolutely necessary for us to believe this truth, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the one true living God. Now, did God ask us to understand this truth? Did He? No. He simply asked us to accept this truth, believe this truth, because He knows that our mind is just too finite to understand this truth. Accept this truth. Yes. Now then you might say, but it's unscientific, you know, to accept something you cannot prove and something that you have never seen. Now if I were to accept this statement that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God, I would be laughed out of my science class. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, we have accepted many things that we have never proven, have never seen to be true. Yes, we've done that. Now, people are not willing to accept, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But they are prepared to accept this statement, in the beginning was the Big Bang. Isn't it true? In the beginning, there was a Big Bang. Did they see the Big Bang? No. Could they prove that there was a Big Bang? No. Yet they say that it is very, very scientific to believe that in the beginning was the Big Bang. Why? Because great minds like that of Stephen Hawking have said so. And then today, because this untruth is perpetuated in universities, in universities, in classrooms, by the mass media and by scientists who are anti-God, many people have accepted this untruth to be truth. Yes, and that's what's happening today. But the real truth is this, that men, because their hearts are darkened by sin, have always rejected this truth. Because their hearts are darkened by sin. Look at verses 4 and 5. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness perceive it not. The darkness receive it not. Perceive it not, receive it not. Yes, human, since Adam and Eve, our first parents fell, the whole of the human race, the descendants of Adam, yes, have been filled with the darkness of sin in their hearts. And the frightening truth is that our hearts are not only filled with the darkness of sin, but we are darkness itself. We said that before. Our hearts are darkness itself in the sight of the one true living God. Now, these are not my words. These are words in Holy Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, for ye were sometimes darkness. Before you were converted, you were darkness. Not that your heart was dark. Of course it was dark. But you were darkness itself. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It is the wickedness of man's heart that caused people to perceive, not to perceive this light, not to receive this light that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this darkness that causes people to reject God, to reject the Son of God, and to reject this truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, verse 1 says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God says it very, very clearly. The Word was God. Jesus was God. He is God. And verse 3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by Him. Was there anything that was not created by Him? No, my dear friends. All things means all things. All things in heaven. The heavens themselves, yes, all things in heaven and all things on earth, everything and everything, the whole wide universe was created by Him. Anything that was created by Him. Now, could Jesus have been a created being? Could He? Now, if He was a created being, then He must have created Himself, because He created everything, isn't it true? Now, the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Creator. Yes, the Creator. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, if He was our Creator, or He is our Creator, what must we do, my dear friends, with regards to our relationship with Him? We owe Him everything. If He is our Creator, we owe Him everything. We owe Him our life. We owe Him our allegiance. We owe Him our worship. We owe Him our loyalty. Right? Now, I gave this illustration before. I want to give it again. Think of this imaginary situation. Let's say you own a beautiful German Shepherd, a very handsome dog, a handsome guard dog, and you take very, very good care of your dog. You feed the dog very well, and you shower it with lots of love. And when your dog is sick, you bring it to the vet. You spend no money at all you spend nothing at all, yes, to make sure that your dog is well taken care of. But your German Shepherd has a very strange behavior. It prefers to protect your neighbor's house over your house. And one night, coincidentally, you and your neighbor were out. And then there was a burglary. This burglar came and attempted to burgle both your houses, your house and your neighbor's house. And guess what? Your dog went to protect your neighbor's house and didn't protect your house. Now, what kind of loyalty was that from your dog? Now, and what is most painful for you to stomach is that your neighbor is your enemy number one. And your dog went to protect your enemy's home. What kind of loyalty from your dog? None at all. But friends, we are worse than that German Shepherd towards our Creator in our being disloyal to Him. He created us. He owns us. He provides for us. But where is our loyalty towards Him? Before we were converted, our loyalty was to whom? Our loyalty was to the devil. Our loyalty was to ourselves. We preferred to live in darkness, we preferred to live in sin, and we preferred to serve self and the devil rather than to serve our Lord, the one true living God. And worse still, we rebelled against Him, and we made our Creator our enemy. Did you realize that? We rebelled against Him, we made Him our enemy. But this Creator of ours, the Lord Jesus Christ, is most kind, most gracious, most loving. He loves us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is true. We are not only having darkness in our hearts, but we were darkness itself. But Jesus was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We were dead in sin. But John 1 verse 4 tells us this truth. Alright, look at John 1 verse 4. In Him was life. In Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. And we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we received this light into our hearts. We received life into us. Now today, my dear friends, if you are dead in your sins, and you know it, you are living outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you let the Lord Jesus come into your life today? And you will have this life that is in Jesus. Even life everlasting. Life that is most abundant. Life that is most meaningful. And then one of the marvelous truths about the greatness of this Creator of ours is contained in this little conversation that I'm going to talk about between Collins, a free thinker, and a plain countryman. One day, Collins, a free thinker, met this plain countryman, and he asked him, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to church to worship God." The free thinker asked him, "Is your God great or little?" The countryman said, both great and both little. He is great because He created the whole wide universe. He created the heavens and the earth, and the heavens are not large enough to contain Him. But He's little enough to dwell in my heart. Friends, do you not see the greatness of the humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He is so great, yet He is willing to humble Himself to dwell in our hearts. Are you too proud to receive Him today, my dear friends? There are many people who feel that it is an insult to their intelligence to accept this statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes, and they feel very, very proud that they are aligning themselves with these great thinkers in the world who say that in the beginning was a Big Bang. They think that they think that there is no God. They say there is no God, and they think that they are very, very smart. Perhaps they are really smart. Yes, smart, clever. Smarter than others, cleverer than many, many people around them. But listen to what God has to say about them. God calls them fools. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now today, if you are one of those who think that in the beginning was a Big Bang, in God's sight, you are a fool. Yes. And if he calls you a fool, you are a fool indeed. Today, God speaks to us through his Son, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then in John 3:18, he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Why don't you repent from your sins today and come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you will be saved of your condemnation. You will be receiving the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering to you. Jesus is our Creator. He is God. Without him was not anything made that was made. And as our Creator, my dear friends, what do we owe him? We owe him our allegiance. We owe him our worship. We owe him our loyalty. The question, my dear friends, is, where is your loyalty today? Are you worshipping the one true living God? Or are you worshipping the world, the devil, or self? I trust, my dear friends, that all of us here today can say, I am truly worshipping the one true living God. And every day when I wake up from my bed, I acknowledge him as my God. I acknowledge that he is my Creator, and that without him I'm nothing and can do nothing. And I want to thank him that right from the very, very beginning, even from before the foundation of the world, he had chosen me to be his very own. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of life. We thank you for this truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed the one true living God. And we thank you for this truth that in the beginning he had already chosen us to be his very own. And because, Lord, he is our God and our Creator, we know that we owe him our worship, our allegiance, and our loyalty. And our Father, we pray that you will help us so that every day we may have a very worshipful spirit. Every day we may worship none but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all the things that we say and do and think. And Lord, we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom, who do not know this Savior, who do not know this Creator. We pray that you will be very gracious to them, speak to their hearts and cause them to come to believe in him as Lord and Savior. In his blessed name we pray and give thanks.